Well, it's Christmas time, and that means we're going to hear a lot about Jesus. And it seems like every year there is a new claim that is made about him. You may find an article in Time magazine or National Geographic or see something on TV, like in the History Channel or the Smithsonian Channel, with some big claim that now we know who the real Jesus is. And this year, a book called The Lost Gospel has been published. And it claims that a lost text states that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Now, never mind that the text was written in the 6th century, 500 years after Jesus died, and that it doesn't actually have the names of Jesus and Mary in it, and that it's not actually lost, and it's not actually a gospel. Never mind those things. Those are just inconvenient little details. Really, we've found out who the real Jesus is. You just have to learn how to decode the text. I hope you can read my sarcasm in that. But this claim is nothing new. In 2012, Karen King, a professor at Harvard, claimed that she found a document that referred to Jesus' wife. It turns out this document dates to the 8th century, 700 years after Jesus, and it barely amounts to anything given that it's a scrap that's about 3 inches wide with some broken text that has Jesus saying, "My wife." Could he be referring to the church? The bride of Christ? Could it be just another fiction, a fabrication about Jesus? Or was Jesus actually married? How can we know? Last year, the news was not that Jesus was married, but that he was only a Jewish revolutionary, not God, who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. Or so Reza Aslan told us in his book Zealot, which was a bestseller. According to Aslan, the New Testament of the Bible does not consist of historically reliable documents. He simply asserts the New Testament is not a historical document. He just says it, so believe him. In his book, he claims the Bible is replete with the most blatant and obvious errors and contradictions. He doesn't bother to tell us what those are. Many make similar claims. Are they right? Well, Jesus is surely the most written about figure in all of history. And since Jesus is so compelling, and he's the perennial subject of interest, it's no surprise that everyone tries to get Jesus on their team. For example, New Age spiritual teachers like to write about Jesus. And you'd be surprised to guess what they say about Jesus. He was a New Age spiritual teacher. Many of the claims about Jesus are just completely irreconcilable. You can't have both. They can't both be true. It seems that everyone wants to get Jesus on their side, to reflect their values, their agenda, to champion their causes. But perhaps the real Jesus is someone who is so unlike us that we would have to stop and take notice. Perhaps Jesus is someone we would never make up, someone who demands our attention and even our worship. Today, I begin a sermon series called Who is Jesus? My goal is to try to show what the Bible teaches about Jesus and why it is historically accurate and why we should believe it. Now, many of us already believe that message about Jesus is true. But some of us may not. Some of us may have doubts. We hear all these other claims on the news, and so that puts a seed of doubt in us. But whatever you think about this issue of Jesus, wherever you stand today, I want you to consider what the Bible has to say about him. And before rejecting it, you need to know what the Bible says about it, and you need to know the evidence behind what the Bible says before you consider whether it's true. You need to know those things. You can't reject that which you don't know. That's like the child who says, "I don't like this vegetable or whatever." Well, you've never tried it. You have to try it. You have to investigate it. In this case, you have to actually spend some time looking at the evidence before you make a decision about Jesus. And we do need to come to a decision about him. He demands that. But let's not make poorly informed decisions. So the question today is, how can we know Jesus? The Christian claim is that Jesus was born about 5 BC, And he died in either AD 30 or 33. Either dates are plausible. And that meant that Jesus lived almost 2,000 years ago. So in order to know who Jesus is, we have to consider how we can know anything from 2,000 years ago. Now, in order to understand ancient history, we have to keep a few things in mind, and they should be obvious. The first one is we don't have direct access to the past. We didn't see it. We can't see it right now. It's behind us. So to investigate the past, we have to be like detectives who come upon a crime scene. We can't see what happened directly, but we can make sense of all the clues that are before us. The second thing we have to keep in mind about the time of Jesus was that this was long before photographs, videos, the internet, typewriters, electricity, even the movable type printing press, which was developed in the 15th century. It's a time before television, radio, or anything that resembles a modern newspaper. If you want to know what happened in ancient history, you're going to have to look at two things: artifacts and writings. Artifacts are the type of things that archaeologists tend to deal with. You know, the Lost Ark, the Holy Grail, Nazis, typical Indiana Jones stuff. It's a joke. No, seriously, archaeologists, they deal with the remains of the past. They may look at cities or villages, buildings, pottery shards, coins, statues, inscriptions, that sort of thing. But with Jesus, we don't have a lot of artifacts. We don't have his personal items. We don't have the cross that he was sacrificed on, that he died on. We don't have the tomb in which he was buried. We don't know where it was anyway, not with specificity. And we shouldn't expect to find those things. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He was homeless during his ministry. He probably didn't have a lot of stuff. And the early Christians who believed that Jesus was this special person sent by God, they didn't have the means, the money, or the power to secure the cross or the tomb or anything else. And it seems like they didn't really care about that. What they cared about was teaching about what Jesus did. So we have to turn to writings, things like histories and letters, to learn about Jesus. So let's consider something about ancient writing. Like I said, this was before computers, the internet, typewriters, the printing press, all those sorts of things. So what does that mean? You had to write by hand. Everything had to be handwritten. Not just the original document, every copy of that document had to be written by hand. And that takes a lot of time. And it's not like you could just go to Staples and get a ream of paper and some pens. People wrote on something called papyrus, which is where we get paper from, that word paper, which was constructed out of little slithers of reeds that you put together, you pressed together, you dried, or they could write on leather. So these materials, they weren't abundant, they were costly, and if you wanted to proclaim what you knew, you were better just tell it, because that was faster. If you wanted to spread news, you just spoke it, because writing takes a lot of time. And there are some basic facts of ancient writing that we have to consider. One is that a lot of ancient history, the writings, they're lost to the sands of time. These documents, especially papyrus, they were fragile. It was easy for those things to be destroyed in, say, fires or wars or floods or by sunlight or humidity. And this is odd for us to consider because we have so many writings now. We have so many books. We have things in digital format. But they didn't have that back then. So if you wrote something out, it could be preserved, it could be lost. The other thing is that there was a delay between an event that happened in the past and it being written down. And that seems odd for us because, you know, when something happens, it is instantly on the internet. It is instantly in newspapers. It is on cable news. But that didn't happen back then because writing took so much time and it was better just speak. The third thing is that historians didn't write in a way then that we tend to think history should be written. You know, nowadays with news reports, we're very precise about numbers and figures. And the ancient history was often shaped by themes. That doesn't mean it was any less accurate, but it's not so scientific and precise the way that we expect things to be now. Now, let me illustrate the first two points. This is really important. A lot of ancient historical documents, they may be lost, and so we have relatively few in number. But I want you to consider this. Think about the Roman emperor. He's the most powerful man in the world 2,000 years ago. The one who reigned during Jesus' lifetime, particularly during his ministry and his death, was a man named Tiberius. He reigned for over 20 years. Do you know how many historical documents we have about him that were written in the first 200 years after he lived? Four. Only four. By comparison, the amount of material, the writings that we have about Jesus is stunning. We may wish we had more sources about Jesus, but what we have is a lot, and we have to deal with the evidence that we have, not the evidence that we don't have. The second point is that there's a gap between an event and the writing about that event. And that's true whether the history regards Caesar, the emperor, or Jesus Christ. It's typical for a few decades to elapse before an event is captured in writing, or at least the writings that we have today. And that's true for Roman historians. It's true for the writers of the New Testament. The difference, though, is that the writers of the New Testament were eyewitnesses or new eyewitnesses of the events about which they wrote. It's not true for a lot of these Roman historians. They're writing about things that they didn't see. Now, as we turn to the writings about Jesus, we can see that there are a few different categories of writings. Any writing that mentions Jesus, there's early ones, ones that were written in the first century or so after his life, or there are later ones. And the general rule of thumb is the earlier the document, the more historically reliable it is, the more trustworthy it is. All the writings about Jesus that say he was married well after he died. And there's the non-Christian sources and there's the Christian sources. That's another thing to consider. So let's look at some of these non-Christian mentions of Jesus. I'll go through these quickly. If you want to find out more material about them, you could go online and you can see the manuscript that I've written. There's a lot of stuff in there that I don't have time to speak. So the first one is a historian named Josephus, who is Jewish. And he lived in Palestine shortly after Jesus lived. He was a Jew who got captured by the Roman Empire during the war that they had between 66 and 70 AD. And then he became a Roman citizen. After that, he wrote histories about the Jewish people and about that war. And in his book, The Jewish Antiquities, he mentions Jesus twice. The first mention about Jesus is very short. He talks about Jesus' brother James, and he states that this apostle, James, was the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. That's what we have, one mention. The second one is longer, and apparently the text is a little problematic. It seems that some Christians came in and added some material in the centuries after Josephus actually wrote, so there's a lot of debate about what this text actually says or doesn't say. Here is one recreation of that text, and I think it's accurate. This is what Josephus writes. At this time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. So at a minimum, Josephus says Jesus existed, he was a wise teacher, he was good, he had followers, he was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and even after that, he had a following. His disciples did not abandon him. Here's another history that mentions Jesus, this one from a Roman historian named Suetonius, who was writing this at the beginning of the second century. He wrote about the Caesars, the emperors, and he wrote about one emperor named Claudius, who reigned from 41 to 54, who expelled the Jews from Rome in the year 49. This is an act, by the way, it's mentioned in Acts 18, verse 2. This is what Suetonius writes. He, the emperor, banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one Crestus. We don't know for sure, but it seems he's referring to Christ as a person who's causing trouble in Rome. Perhaps what was happening was the early Christians were disputing with the Jewish people, trying to persuade them that, yes, Jesus came, he is the Messiah, and this created some tension, and there were riots, and so the emperor expelled the Jewish people. Suetonius also tells us that during the time of the next emperor, Nero, the Christians were persecuted. Here's another historian, a Roman one named Tacitus, who also wrote about the same time, roughly around the year 100. He wrote about Christians and Christ. During the time of Nero, there was this great fire in the year 64, and Nero blamed the fire on the Christians. He said the Christians had started this fire. And this is what Tacitus writes. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. So Tacitus traces the Christians to Christus, Latin form of Christ, who lived during the time of the Roman Emperor Tiberius, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And he says that this movement was checked for a while after Jesus died, but then it arose again, it broke out, even in Rome, which is perhaps a reference to what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. There's another Roman witness to Jesus, a man named Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman senator and a governor of a part of the Roman Empire that's now in Turkey. In one of his letters to the emperor at that time, he mentions that he persecuted certain Christians, forcing them to abandon their faith. This is the beginning of the second century when he writes this. They, Christians, met on a stated day before it was light and addressed a form of prayer to Christ as to a divinity, binding themselves by a solemn oath, not for the purposes of any wicked design, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up, after which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble, to eat in common a harmless meal. He says that Jesus was worshipped as a divinity by the Christians. And there are other non-Christian sources that are early. There's a man named Marabar Serapion, a Syrian Stoic philosopher. There's a mention of Jesus in the Babylonian Talmud, which is a Jewish source written a few centuries after. And the statement that is in there is kind of captured by an early Christian named Justin Martyr. You can find those online if you want to look up the information about this sermon. But that's really what we have from non-Christians in the first 100 years after Jesus died. None of those details actually deny what we find in the New Testament. In fact, they corroborate what we find in the New Testament, that Jesus was known for doing miracles, that he had a following, that he died at a certain time at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and that his followers continued to worship him and meet together. Now, that man Reza Aslan, in his book Zealot, he claims that the only things we can truly know about Jesus was that he had a following and that he died at the hands of the Romans. But we've already seen that's false. Now, it is clear that those sources I just mentioned, they give us a limited picture about Jesus. So we have to turn to the Bible if we're going to know more about who Jesus is. And over the next few months, I'm going to spend a lot of time in the Gospels, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. A lot of claims are made against these documents. Some people think they're just not historically reliable. Some people say, well, they were written far too late to have any good information about them. Some people say, well, you know, Christians inserted all this kind of legendary material about Jesus into them. These claims are false. There's no evidence to support those claims. Here are some reasons why we can trust the New Testament. The New Testament writers claimed to write historical documents. We already heard one example of that, and that's the beginning of Luke's gospel. We heard the first four verses read. And in that, you find Luke claims he is going to write this orderly account of the things that other people have witnessed. What he's writing is based on eyewitness testimony. He didn't witness these things, but he had access to these people. We know Luke knew Paul, and lots of scholars think that Luke had traveled throughout Palestine. He was able to maybe even interview Mary, who figures prominently at the beginning of his gospel. He says he investigated everything, and he's writing to this man named Theophilus so that he would know with certainty the things that had happened. Now, Luke is the longest book of the New Testament, and it has a sequel, the book of Acts. And we know this because Acts is also addressed to this same man, Theophilus, and it mentions a previous book. He mentions other works about Jesus. So Luke and Acts, they hang together. Despite what some skeptics say, we are certain that Luke, who was a physician and associate of Paul, actually wrote this book. Why? Well, even though the name of Luke isn't mentioned in the body of the text, every manuscript of Luke that we have has his name attached to it. So the earliest manuscript of this book that we have, it says, according to Luke. Also, all the early Christians, the so-called church fathers, said this is written by Luke. So we know it's written by Luke. We also know that Luke was an educated man. He was a doctor, and he wrote in very refined Greek. We also know that Luke was accurate. The historical details recorded by Luke in his gospel and in the book of Acts, such as the names of political leaders, the titles used for those leaders in different places, they're accurate. Now, that may not seem very impressive, but remember, Luke is writing in a time before Wikipedia. He's writing at a time before modern libraries. So if he were fabricating all these things, chances are he wouldn't get all the details right. But Luke went to those places. He was an eyewitness to part of what's in the book of Acts. There are these we passages that begin in Acts 16. So he knew about the things he was writing. There's a New Testament scholar who has identified 84 facts in Acts chapters 13 through 28 that have been confirmed by historical and archaeological evidence. So that shows Luke was a very careful historian. And the Gospels are not the stuff of legend. If you actually spend time reading them, you will see that even when they tell about something amazing, something miraculous, they tell it in a way that's very restrained. It's very understated. Now, if you contrast that with other books, other writings that were written later in time about what Jesus supposedly did, you'll see the difference. So, for example, there's this book called The Gospel of Peter, which was probably written at the end of the second century. So, you know, long after Peter actually died. It's not authored by Peter, okay? This is a fabricated text. And it says that at the resurrection, two men, maybe angels, they go into the tomb and they come out with Jesus. The heads of the two men go up into the heavens. So maybe the heads are really tall and they appear in the clouds. And the head of Jesus goes beyond the heavens. And then here's the great fact that this book records. The cross follows, the cross, and it speaks. You should laugh right now. You read the Bible, even when it's saying something amazing, like this man who is dead and buried has risen, it's done in a completely understated, restrained sort of way, not in this kind of comic, fantastical way that you find in these other books. Here's another reason why we should trust the New Testament. The Gospels were written within a lifetime of Jesus' death and resurrection. So if we stay with the example of Luke, well, some skeptics say that Luke was written around the year 90 or 100. They assume that because in Luke's gospel, and this is in Matthew and Mark as well, Jesus predicts that in the future, the temple in Jerusalem and Jerusalem itself is going to be destroyed. And some people think, well, that just can't happen. You can't predict an event in the future with any certainty. So they assume that this was prophecy after the fact, even though there's no evidence to say that it really is. And that should be a warning against the presuppositions that people bring when they look at Jesus. They assume certain things can't be true. Some people assume you just can't have a miracle. There's no such thing as a God. There's no such thing as a person dying and coming back to life. We have to follow the evidence. I think the best evidence for the date of Luke are two things. One, in 1 Timothy, Paul seems to quote Luke 10, verse 7, and he calls it scripture. Now, some skeptics say, well, Paul didn't write those letters. They were written later in the name of Paul. Again, there's no evidence to suggest that. All the evidence that we have about Paul is that he wrote 1 Timothy, and later he died in Rome as a martyr, sometime between the year 64 and the year 67. So Paul had to have written 1 Timothy before then, and Luke had to have written his gospel before that. Now we know also concerning Acts that Paul was imprisoned. He was imprisoned twice in Rome. The first time was between the year 60 and the year 62. And that's where the book of Acts ends suddenly. But we know from other documents that Paul was released and he did more traveling, and then he was captured again, he was imprisoned again, he was beheaded after this fire that was set in Rome in 64. Peter, the other apostle, also martyred in Rome, and in the year 70, the temple was destroyed. The book of Acts does not have any of that material. Doesn't report those events. Why wouldn't someone report those events? Because the book of Acts was written before them. And then if the book of Acts was written before those events and before Paul was released in the year 62, that means that probably the book of Acts was written before that, and that means that Luke would have been written before that. And a lot of scholars think that Luke used Mark as a source, so Mark would have to be written before Luke. And you can make all these connections as you examine them. There's a lot of other evidence to show that these books are not late, they're relatively early. Here's another reason why we should trust the New Testament. We have more manuscripts and better, older manuscripts of the New Testament than any other document from that time. It is the best attested ancient document by far. We have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. And the writings of the New Testament written sometime 30, 50, 60 years after the death of Jesus. And the documents that we still have, the manuscripts, are from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. Now that may not seem impressive, but let's consider this. Tacitus, a Roman historian I already mentioned, he has two major works called the Histories and the Annals. And they were written around the year 100. And they exist in incomplete form in only two manuscripts. Not thousands, two. From the 9th and the 11th centuries, so 800,000 years after the fact. We only have 8 manuscripts of a document called The History of the Peloponnesian War by Thucydides, written in the 5th century. Julius Caesar's Gallic War was written around 50 BC, and we only have 10 manuscripts of those. Someone's telling me I better wrap it up. The point is, all these other documents that are historical, that historians do not deny are reliable, the manuscripts and the actual physical evidence of those writings that we now have come hundreds and hundreds of years after the supposed writing of those documents. It's a far different case than the New Testament. There's a lot of other evidence you can find. I've put some things online. If you go to our website, WB Baptist Church, there's a media tab. And you can find sermon recordings, and I'll post this recording and the manuscript I'm using and some other stuff there. But there's also a section for articles, and I posted a few things now you can go and read that are some evidence why we can trust these documents are true. Well, there's one last thing I want to address, because this is another one of these things that is touted in the mainstream media. A lot of people say, well, there are these other lost gospels that have been edited out of the Bible and hidden by the church. And this was made most popular by Dan Brown in the book and then subsequently the movie, The Da Vinci Code. In this story, The Da Vinci Code, there's a character named with a ridiculous name, Sir Lee Teabing, and he makes this extraordinary claim. This is what it says in this novel. More than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a relative few were chosen for inclusion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among them. Furthermore, he states, the Bible as we know it today was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. Well, both of these things are wrong. In fact, there's only fewer than 30 Gospels or any kind of written account of Jesus. And Constantine did not decide what was in the Bible. There's this famous Council of Nicaea that he convened in the year 325. They did not discuss what was going to be included in the Bible and what was not. That's just bad history. You look it up, you say that's a lie. It's just pretty easy to see that's an error. And yet people in their ignorance just say, oh, that's right. Oh, yes, all of this was made up. And Constantine and others, they kind of conspired to say what's in the Bible and what's not. That's not true. The only accounts of Jesus' life that were written in the first century are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels we have in the Bible. The other Gospels, such as the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas, those were written at the end of the second century, over 100 years after Jesus' death. And guess what? They were not written by Thomas, Peter, and Judas because they were all dead. They're false. I already mentioned the talking cross of the Gospel of Peter. This is the way the Gospel of Thomas ends. And it's not really a gospel because it's not a narrative. It's just 114 random sayings about Jesus. Here's the 114th. I just need to read it and you can laugh. Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary go away from us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "Lo, I shall lead her, so that I may make her a male, that she too may become a living spirit, resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself a male will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's just nonsense. And it reflects Gnosticism, this other philosophy, religion of the day. That's not anything that Jesus actually says, by the way, if you're curious. He didn't say that. There's another document that was put in the news in 2006 called The Gospel of Judas, which portrays Judas as a hero. But it's not a lost gospel. Back in the year 180, Irenaeus dismissed it as fictitious history. Now, after this was published by National Geographic in the year 2006 in an English translation, there was a man who wrote about it in The New Yorker. And this guy's not a Christian, by the way. But he said, of these gospels, these lost gospels, they no more challenge the basis of the church's faith than the discovery of a document from the 19th century written in Ohio and defending King George would be a challenge to the basis of American democracy. These claims that make the news and circulate on the internet should serve as a warning. Anyone can say anything. You can assert something to be true. You can make a truth claim and say, well, this happened. And the more ridiculous, the more scandalous, the more controversial, the more attention it will get. But truth claims need to be backed by evidence. And the claims that Jesus is a legend, that he's a myth, that these gospels were written later, that they were hidden, some were hidden by the church, that some were made up by the church, they are not supported by any evidence at all. They're simply not true. If you actually follow the evidence and you take time to do that, you'll see there are excellent reasons to believe that the gospels are true, that they're historical documents. So the question is, are you going to dig into those? Are we going to dig into those and find them to be compelling? Are we going to trust what they say about Jesus? Now, if you're here today, you may be a Christian. There are many Christians here today. You may not be a Christian. If you're a Christian here today, I want you to know that you can put your confidence in what the Bible says because it is backed by evidence. And I want you to know how to respond to certain claims that are made in the world and not be thrown by them at all. I think you can either pretend that those objections aren't out there in the world, or you can address them head on. And I'm the kind of guy who wants to address them head on. Now, if you have doubts about Jesus, if you don't really believe this story, I would just ask, keep coming over the next several weeks and learn more about him And I would even ask you to open up a Bible and start reading the Gospels. If you need a Bible, take a Bible from us. Take one from the pews. We'll make sure you have a Bible. We'll give one to you. But just spend time investigating what the Bible says. Like I said earlier, you cannot reject that which you do not know. You need to make a well-informed decision about Jesus. Take the time to do that. I think that the problem is not one of evidence. I think the problem that people have with Jesus is one that's not external, it's one that's internal. I think the question is, do we want this story to be true or not? Will we come under the lordship of Jesus? Are we willing to say, yes, this man is king and Lord and God, and come under his authority? Or are we going to say, I don't want to be under an authority like that. I want to do things my way. I want to live life on my terms. I think that's often the real issue. And sometimes there are other issues. People have honest doubts about, I don't know how a miracle could be true. How can that happen? I've never seen anything like that. And I'll talk about those things. I want to address those doubts. I want to give you confidence to believe that what the Bible says is true. But when it comes to Jesus, there's too much at stake. The claims about Jesus are this: your eternal destiny is in his hands. That is a huge claim. You can't blow that away, you know, by and just say, well, this, you know, that can't be true. It's not like some other fact of history. You know, you may debate something that happened in ancient Rome or in early America, for that matter. And those are just trivia. It doesn't really have any bearing on your life. When it comes to Jesus, it has a bearing on your life. If it's true, it absolutely matters, and it must shape your life. So you have to take time and say, that's a huge claim. Maybe I ought to investigate it. If you're skeptical, maybe you should be skeptical of your skepticism. Take time to investigate the claims of Jesus. Take time to look at the evidence, weigh it, think it through. It just might be true. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this time that we've had together, and I'm thankful for each one who is here, whether they know your son, Jesus, yet or not. I'm thankful that they're here. I'm thankful for anyone who may be listening online and looking at this information. I pray that you would use it to give us greater confidence that you have revealed who you are, you have revealed who your son is, that we can actually know Jesus. We can know what he did. We can know who he is. We can know what he said. We can know how to build our lives on the foundation of him. If there are people who doubt this, there are people that just don't know, I pray that you would help guide them through the process of learning about Jesus and investigating the claims about Jesus that we make, and that you just give them an open mind to consider whether it's true or not. We believe it is. We pray that you would impress that upon their hearts and their minds. Father, give us great boldness to share this news about Jesus to others and to live our lives based on what Jesus wants us to do. We pray that in his name. Amen.